Proverbs. So we're in Proverbs chapter 5. That's page 530 in the church Bibles. Let me read this. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honour to others, and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labours go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Well, if you do have that passage open in front of you, that'll be helpful as we seek to make reference to that. And just before we get going, I just want to recommend a very helpful book that's been excellent as I've been preparing and thinking about this, which is a book here by a guy called Zach Eswine, and it's entitled Wiser with Jesus. So a great little book. He considers some of the different characters portrayed in the book of Proverbs. Kind of does the whole sweep of Proverbs. It takes lots of that wisdom and distills it into really easy to get your head round kind of scenarios and situations, and really puts into practice some of the wisdom of Proverbs. So really helpful little book here, this one, Wiser with Jesus by Zach Eswine, if anyone would like a book, particularly speaking of proverbial wisdom and the book of Proverbs. So just to mention that before we get going. But as we do, let me pray and ask for God to help us as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we know Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. We do thank you so much that he is wisdom incarnate and personified. Thank you that he is the one that shows us how to live wisely in your world. And we do pray that tonight, as we listen to your wisdom in the book of Proverbs, we just pray that you would help us to be teachable. We pray that you would give us hearts and attitudes that begin with the fear of the Lord, that want to learn more of who you are and how you would have us to live, what the dangers are, what the temptations are that we might face in this world, and what the right response and way to live is. So we just pray for your help as we think on this passage tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, in today's current society, I think it's fair to say that there are many generally accepted understandings of how the world works, how people work, but that perhaps have come about more recently than they might have been even 10, 15, 20, 40, 100 years ago. So differences in understanding of how people work, who people are, what people's identity is, what the most important facet of someone's identity is. One of these changes in understanding of life came about in probably the mid to late part of the last century, And it includes the understanding that, one commentator says this, the West has come to see sexual identity as the key to the expression of personal identity. Sexual expression has become the key for expressing personal identity. Therefore, the writer that writes this is a man called Carl Truman. He's a Brit, but he lives and writes in America. He goes on to say that now, if we want to be free, in inverted commas, then to be free means now to be sexually liberated, and to be happy is to be affirmed in that liberation. To be free is to be sexually liberated, to be happy is to be affirmed in that liberation. That's one of the ways in which society understands things today. But he says, such is the focus and the attention that sex now pervades every aspect of life, from elementary education to commercials to Congress, he's writing in America, and the Supreme Court. Everywhere one looks, sexual desire has triumphed. Now, that might be something that is no news to you whatsoever. It might be that you sit here saying, yeah, that much is pretty easy to observe in the world around us, perhaps. But one of the pinch points that comes with observing that, isn't it, is that when that understanding of sexuality and identity meets the Christian and biblical understanding of sexuality and the right place of sexual desires and fulfillments, there is a clash. There's a clash that goes on. Truman says, a pluralist society has shown, slowly but surely, that adopted beliefs, particularly beliefs about sexuality and identity, render Christianity immoral and inimical to the civic stability of society as now understood. In short, he's saying there's a clash. There's a problem here. These things don't sit side by side very well. And the views of Christians are now seen as immoral when held up against those views of society. Because those views of society that people have come to generally accept think that that is how society is going to flourish. And yet the Christian view says, no, that isn't how flourishing is going to happen in a society. But what then is the Bible's take on sexual morality? What is it? What is the path of wisdom and truth? How can we navigate through the age that we live in, the society, the culture, the understandings that we're currently immersed in? What's the path of wisdom, of truth, of goodness, and therefore of flourishing? I think we at least need to ask the question. Is it to be sexually liberated, to love whoever we want, whenever we want, however we want, for as long or as short as we want? Is true happiness to be found in the affirmation of that liberated way of living and loving? Well, rather than me just tell you an answer, what we have in Proverbs 5 is a father speaking to his son and explaining that framework of biblical sexual morality, giving him that teaching, those understandings. It's this wisdom of a father trying to pass it on to his son. And in the book of Proverbs, from chapters 1 to chapter 9, we get multiple appeals of a father to a son. Multiple lessons. Think about it, perhaps around the dinner table or somewhere like that. The father is trying to educate the son in this picture of Proverbs. And what we run into here in chapter 5 is actually the 8th of these 10 appeals. There've been multiple appeals for multiple different sorts of things. The first one's telling the son not to join the greedy in seeking unjust gain. He's then implored him to get wisdom. You've got to get it. Thirdly, he said he needs to fear the Lord, even though the whole of Proverbs 1 starts with wisdom being the fear of the Lord. He said, walk securely in this wisdom, maintain this tradition of wisdom. And then there's two ways to live. There's folly's way or there's wisdom's way. He's laid that out. And then just before chapter 5, in chapter 4, he's imploring him to keep a heart of wisdom. Keep that heart of wisdom always in life. And through these teachings, there's always been a couple of illustrative figures that are being used by the father to help his son understand. Two portraits that are being sketched throughout the whole book of Proverbs, and they're starting to be filled in with every lesson. There's a bit more detail on each of these two portraits. One is the portrait of folly, the other the portrait of wisdom. One portrayed as Lady Folly and one portrayed as Lady Wisdom. And as Proverb goes through, these pictures get added to. More and more detail is added to these sketches so that the son can have in his mind, we've got two options, two ways to live. There's Lady Wisdom and there's Lady Folly. Who are you going to follow? That's the dilemma put before the son. And the comparison then, these two figures, is established throughout the book to give the son this decision-making kind of situation. And the father is imploring him, not just make up your own mind, see which one you think is best, but he's imploring him. He's saying, stay away from Lady Folly because there's destruction, devastation, there is death with Lady Folly. And he says, instead, seek out and stay with, cling to Lady Wisdom all your life. I'm pleading with you to hang on to Lady Wisdom. That's who you need to stay with. Before we go any further, the book of Proverbs probably uses the word of wisdom many, many, many times throughout. What do we actually mean by saying wisdom? We probably already know that it's not just an accumulation of information or knowledge. It's not just having Wikipedia in your head, ready to go, lots of facts and figures. No, it's been described more as having skill in the art of godly living. That's what wisdom is more about. It's having skill in the art of godly living. So you want to live in a godly way, but how do we do that? Well, we need to develop the skill in the art of godly living. And that's what wisdom is. So the wisdom then, not just intellectual accumulation, it is virtue forming, character forming, life shaping, God honouring living. That's what the father is seeking as an output from his lessons. Not just that the son says yes and can repeat it on a test, but that he can live it out in a God shaped life, God honouring life. And therefore a significant part of life, not the only part of life, but for any adolescent teenager, you would put in your curriculum, wouldn't you, something about the rights and the wrongs of sexual desire and temptations that they will face as they're growing up in life. Now, as we started with, it's fair to say, perhaps, that today's society puts too much emphasis on sexuality. It pays so much attention to it that it makes it the only thing that it thinks about. But I don't think the Bible is just the pendulum swing all the way to the other side to say it never mentions it. No, not at all. The Bible doesn't shy away from ever mentioning it. It's not ashamed or abashed about the pleasure, the delight, the rightness of sexual desire and fulfillment. So it does seek to educate, to make wise in this area of sexual morality. And that's why in chapter 5, verse 1, the father says to his son, I need your ear. I need your attention. Put down the iPad. Put down the books. Put down the toys and listen up. Be attentive to this wisdom. This is crucial information for you that you might learn. To do what? Well, that you might learn to only put out what is right and true, that your lips might guard that knowledge, but also that you'll only take in what is right and true, that you'll be able to discern right from wrong, wise from foolish, as you listen and as you speak. So the father begins the lesson, as it were, in verses 1 and 2. And from what then, what we have then on, from 3 down to the end, is really 4 sections throughout this passage. And within this, we are having this exercise in wisdom being promoted and folly being exposed and shown to be as dangerous as it really is. So in verses 3 to 6, there is something of a sketch of the enticing but deadly nature of this adulterer, of this immoral person, of this temptation towards adultery. Someone who is enticing but deadly. And then from verses 7 down to 14, there is his pleading with his son to stay as far away from that one as possible. But then in verses 15 to 20 in the third section, rather than just saying don't and stay away and stop, he says do stay close to the other. To the picture of wisdom here, to the wife of your youth, which is used in verses 15 to 20. Before in 21 to 23, closing out his lesson with really something of a resounding final explanation of the consequences or the end of the foolish that don't listen to this lesson. So four sections. Let's start in the first one, this description of the one who is enticing but deadly. So verses 3 down to 6, the writer describes this temptation that may well be experienced by the youth. And this young son here, perhaps we're thinking young in years, certainly fairly immature, perhaps slightly naive, perhaps slightly simple. And that's who's being educated here. So they don't yet have the discernment or the discretion that they need to tell the difference between different types of, well, particularly speech that's going on here. Verse 3, you see that the speech of this forbidden woman, or strange woman, the speech is described as dripping with honey. But the thing is, God's word is also described as being sweeter than honey, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 103. God, your words are sweeter than honey. So what we've got here is two sweet sets of sweet-sounding words. They both taste like honey. They're sweet like honey. So the son needs to work out which one it is that he listens to. And the forbidden woman is described as, in the first instance, sounding like that, speaking like that. Smooth-sounding speech, enticing speech. But you just need to look a little further down the line from this person's speech, and the giveaway is the ends of the enticer. Do you see that there? In the end, verse 4, she's as bitter as wormwood. Wormwood being a type of plant that was used to give a distinctively bitter taste to various things. In very small quantities, edible. In very large quantities, much more dangerous. But the point is the bitterness. Sweet to start, very bitter at the end. And so bitter that actually in verse 4, it's as sharp as a two-edged sword. It's a deadly bitterness, isn't it? And again, sometimes a sharp edge can be a very good thing. A scalpel in the hand of a surgeon. A wonderful thing that can bring life. A sword for the protection of the vulnerable. It can be a good thing, but again, here, this is actually as sharp as a two-edged sword that leads to death, verse 5. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. So you can see she's not even on the straight paths herself. She's a wanderer, and yet she's not even wise enough to see it. And therefore, this person here, this forbidden woman, is also this personification of folly. Yes, it's quite a concrete and visual example for the son to get his head round, but still a personification of folly. Someone who is enticing at first, someone who's alluring, perhaps think more physically, yes, attractive, beautiful even, and therefore tempting and yet deadly. Perhaps a little bit like a beautiful turquoise mountain lake in the Ural Mountains. You see pictures of it, it looks incredible, this turquoise-coloured lake. You think, oh, wouldn't that be lovely for a swim? A lake, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce it, but Karachay Lake in the Ural Mountains looks amazing. However, one of the most contaminated lakes in the entire world, because it's where the Soviets dumped all of their uranium waste. And so nuclear contaminated water. Perhaps when you first jump in, might be cool, splash around. Wait a while, the end will be deadly. The point is, it looks beautiful, it looks enticing, but don't go swimming in that lake at all costs. Don't go anywhere near that lake, is the point here. And so in this first concrete instance, the Father's speaking of this attractive person, a woman in this example. But it is worth just sort of perhaps stepping back a bit and saying, this isn't just women that could entice men. The point is more this temptation, this taking someone away. So it could be a man tempting a woman as well. But the point is this seduction, this allurement, this enticement, but proving to be deadly. This is the person who comes around and promises, oh, look, we'll just have some fun together. No strings attached. Perhaps that idea of a one-night stand, just a bit of fun, an escape, a distraction. But they're forbidden. Why are they forbidden? Well, perhaps either because they're already married to someone else, or because at the very least, they're not married to the listener. And I think in this day and age, these temptations can be all around people. Not just as you walk up and down a high street or through a city or across a park, but today I think so much of this is done online as well, on social media, on YouTube. Sadly, so easily accessible on pornography websites. Sells this lie of it's private, it's behind closed doors, no one's getting hurt. It's tempting and it's alluring. And so often it pervades society, like we thought about at the beginning. Speaking of just having fun, having a good time. And yet, you pause and you investigate some of those suggestions, and it doesn't take long. It wouldn't take anybody very long, really, would it, to scratch the surface of those suggestions, those enticements, to realise that actually, once you get past the smooth talk, the end is very bitter. It is destructive. You can see that in broken families throughout society. Apparently, roughly speaking, currently we're up to a rate where for every two marriages that happen in a year, one of them will end in divorce. Apparently 50% of births currently happening outside marriage, and there's the difficulties that can come with that. Obviously, we're just speaking in great generalities here, but that doesn't even start to address some of those damages and the abuse and the distortion and the destruction and the exploitation that pornography causes, all built upon the desire and the demand provided by those that hear of this enticement and want to go that way, all while saying, it's harmless, it's private, it's just some fun. The end is bitter for those sorts of things. So the enticer may well call out, might be around us wherever we find ourselves, whether that's at home with a laptop or whether that's in the workplace or whether that's up and down a high street, wherever it might be. So what is the father's advice to the son in verses 7 to 20? Well, this next block then is in some ways two sides of the same coin. He's saying, stay away from them, part one. Stay away from them, part two. Stay close to the wife of your youth. Stay away, stay close. It's two sides of the same coin, really. So verse 7, he gives these instructions then to stay away from this enticer, from this adulteress. And he's telling his son, therefore, where the wrong place for sexual pleasure and fulfillment is, which in short is anywhere outside of marriage. But then he does go on in that second half to say, where is the right place then for sexual fulfillment and pleasure? Because there is a right place, and he wants them to know that. A wonderfully right location and relation within which to enjoy and to experience intimacy. Firstly, then, 7 to 14, the father says, again, in some ways echoing verses 1 and 2, he's saying, listen, do not depart from these words. Why does he repeat it? Well, probably because he knows his son will be sorely tempted to wander off the right path. Perhaps as a father, he'd been there himself. Maybe he'd experienced some of those temptations or made those mistakes. If it was David writing this, we would know that he had made some of those mistakes. So, a father speaking to a son, and he's wanting to teach his son to stay far away from the forbidden woman. Don't go near the door, he says in verse 8. Don't go near the website, he might say today. Stay away from that place, like you would a radioactive lake. Go nowhere near it. Don't just paddle in the edge of it. That's not going to be healthy for you either. Why? Well, he's given the statement in verses 7 and 8, and he gives a bit of the explanation in verse 9 and 10 with those lest words. Lest you give away your honour and integrity, and you give your life away to those that have no mercy, the merciless ones. You put yourselves in their debt. They end up exercising this control over you as you give yourself over to being led by your pleasures and desires. Verse 10, lest people start therefore taking advantage of you, getting you to give them your money, your time or attention, which is just merely transactional for them. They're making a profit out of things. So much so that the danger is that you get to the end of your life in verse 11. Remember, this is a father speaking to his son. He's saying you might get to the end of your life and you may end up saying, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. You'll look back and you'll realise that you've got nothing to show for it. The pleasure was fleeting, it was illusory, it was a mirage, it didn't come through on its promises. Your body's withered, and you'll then realise that the advice you were given when you were younger was true. You'll realise that they could say, we told you so. And it won't just be a private thing, verse 14. The brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. It will become plain to everyone. Word will get out. If this is the sort of activity of deception and enticement and adultery, well then, why wouldn't there also be gossip going on and lying and slandering and that sort of thing that goes with it? So the picture is a really tragic picture of someone that has spent a life chasing after sexual pleasures with no regard for the damage that they cause or have caused, the people that they step on or ignore in their quest for their own happiness, perhaps the children that they leave fatherless or motherless. It's a bleak picture. It is utter ruin. One commentator summarised it and said it would be social ruin, economic ruin, physical ruin, and emotional ruin. Not much more comprehensive than that. Therefore, son, can you see why you should stay away? Hopefully, yes. Hopefully that would be enough. But in God's goodness and kindness, he doesn't simply say stay away from it. He says run towards this. This is the better way. This is the more beautiful way. This is the right location. A better way, a better place. And we get verses 15 down to 20. And the father says, look, sexual intimacy and enjoyment and delight is not illegal for Christians. It's not to be stamped out or prevented. Not at all. But it is to be located in the right place. Boundaries for it to flourish. Going for a swim is a treat and a pleasure, but not in that lake that's toxic. And what are these boundaries then? Well, he's describing for us, aren't we, in 15 to 20. It doesn't take too much to realise that it's showing the boundaries of marriage. One man, one woman, established between Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden, where the two were joined and became one flesh. And so in verse 15, the young man is pointed forward to what is perhaps for him at this point a potential situation in the future, or maybe an actual situation. Maybe he was old enough to have already got married and the father is speaking to him of that marriage. But either way, he's being told to drink of water from this one source of delight, from his own system, and therefore to find refreshment and joy, the fountain that is the wife of his youth. The encouragement is not to shy away from it, but to be intoxicated. See, that's the word that is used in the second half of 19. Be intoxicated always in her love. Be delighted with her. Love each other and remain exclusive to each other in this marriage covenant of faithfulness. Be great in your faithfulness to the other in that marriage situation. Was looking at the Ten Commandments not too long ago, were we? And one of them, do not commit adultery. Well, in some ways, this is a whole chapter focusing on that commandment. It's the sixth commandment, and he says, do not commit adultery. And here in verse 17, he's saying, do not commit adultery, but do joyfully remain bound to your spouse as long as you both may live. And verse 19 is there. It's a wonderful and unashamed sense of delight and intimacy. And it's held up against the contrasting figure in verse 20, the forbidden woman. Why would you go there? You shouldn't go there. There is danger and death to be had there, but there is delight to be had in the one that you have made promises to. So when you have a wife, the father says, you must not be faithless, rather be faithful, not foolish. Don't be foolish. And the final section, the fourth and final section, verses 21 to 23, really concludes this by reminding the son and encouraging and challenging the son to think seriously about this situation, challenging him to tread the path of faithfulness, not folly, because folly is a dangerous path that leads to death. And he reminds the son in verse 21 that a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Sometimes in the book of Proverbs, people sort of say, oh, God isn't mentioned too much, but we have here the Lord, don't we? The Lord watching on, the Lord seeing. We have this fear of the Lord encouraged in chapter 1, and here we are reminded that the Lord sees, the Lord knows, not just our actions, but our thoughts, our desires, our intentions of our hearts. So the Lord sees and he knows, that's one motivation. Another motivation is to point out the fact that the sins will ensnare, verse 22. He describes them as cords that are going to tangle you up. A couple of illustrations come to mind. One is simply that we've got a fairly young dog. He loves running around the garden. We've also got a couple of football goals. And dog often runs, tries to run through the goal, but doesn't see the netting and just tangles himself all up in it and can't get himself out again. That's one thing, we can just go and undo it and he's out. Think of a different scenario then, the fishing nets that the trawlers might just cut and leave drifting through the oceans. And then you get the dolphins, you get the turtles swimming along, get caught in it. They try to get free, they can't. They twist themselves around and around. They're trying to get up for air, but they can't. And what is the inevitable end of getting tangled up in those cords? Well, death will come to the dolphin or the turtle. The picture, again, is a serious one of these cords which will entangle and tie up and will eventually suffocate and lead to death. And the reason that will happen is because of folly. Folly, we might sometimes think of just a little bit of silliness. That's not how Proverbs defines it. Here, what perhaps started as seemingly harmless but enticing fun became intoxicating following that adulteress. And then it became distracting from the Lord, and then addictive, and then ultimately deadly. There is a progression in this. And so the father is speaking to his son, giving him this life lesson, and he's saying, I'm telling you, son, listen to me. I'm begging that you get wisdom in this particular area of your life, among others. There's other lessons going on as well, but this isn't a joke. This isn't just something to be ignored or avoided. This is deadly serious. Listen to this and do not depart. Verse 23, he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. So how then might we carry on thinking about this chapter and perhaps applying this chapter to ourselves? Well, there's probably going to be a range of people listening in to this, perhaps even some listening in online. And it could be that somebody listening to this is a young single person, or perhaps just looking forward to getting married, about to be married, male or female. And for you, you're trying to grow up in wisdom and a knowledge of God's ways. Well, you'll need to realize that step one, living according to God's sexual morality, will inevitably bring us into conflict and clash with culture's view of sexual morality. Worth knowing that straight away. But for that person, once we sort of acknowledge that, it's also the sort of position where you can probably quite quickly just jump into the shoes of this son, this young person sitting there listening to this lesson. And for the young person here, the naive, the simple, the lesson would just be this, wouldn't it? Watch out for the temptations of sexual gratification outside marriage. They will come along. It's not just some places that you'll go. They'll be all around you, but don't believe that lie of society and culture that may well say things to you like, well, how can we know if we can work together as a couple if we haven't slept together or if we haven't cohabited before we get married? Surely that's a very wise thing to do. No, that's not wisdom, according to Proverbs 5. For you then, hear this advice. That's not the wise path. Don't believe in that lie of a one-night stand, the temptation to have no strings attached fun. Because as we've just said in verses 22 and 23, there are always strings attached, strings that will entangle you. But perhaps, if that isn't you, if perhaps you're already a married person, you're a little older perhaps, well then, is it easy to read this chapter and think, oh well, yes, this doesn't apply because it's a father to a son, a younger person, this isn't wisdom for me. Well, actually, in this book, Wiser with Jesus, it's Zach Eswine, interestingly notes that he says, my culture's movies and books for the middle-aged people forego wisdom's other important questions by focusing almost exclusively on ending a marriage, travelling to Italy, or on some adventure to become one's true self and finally find a better romantic partner. Sex and romance are prized as the preeminent wisdom question of midlife. He's saying it's not just for youngsters that this question raises its head. So perhaps that's a reminder for any listening today that we do need to take care that we do not fall into the enticement of the adulterer, male or female, whoever that might be. Perhaps we need to hear the warning here to stay as far away as possible. Don't even go near the door, whether that's the physical door or whether that's the social media door. Instead, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Perhaps these temptations aren't just physical, as we've said, but digital. Shocking figure that I read just recently then, pornography apparently brings in $6 billion to the US economy every single year. $6 billion it brings in to the US economy, and the stats of its usage or people accessing it are worryingly similar between Christians or people that call themselves Christians and non-Christians or non-believers. So it's not just an issue out there amongst non-Christians. There's that enticing lie, particularly with online things, I think, that says it's all private, it's personal, it's behind closed doors, no one's getting hurt. But that wisdom wants to expose as being a lie. It's just that, it's a lie. People do get abused, people do get hurt, oppressed and sinned against in the creation of it. And to participate in it is still to locate our pleasure outside of marriage. One commentator said, pornography's very existence degrades human dignity and distorts God's good design for sexuality. So something to be stayed away from. There may be people that struggle with it. It is well worth speaking to someone about that sin and trying to battle against it and using this wisdom to do just that. And if that is something that you'd like to speak about, please do come and speak to me or one of the elders, perhaps even one of the wives of the elders, if that is more appropriate and helpful for you. But something to be addressed as well. But how about another group that might be listening? Perhaps those older in years, widows, widowers, perhaps unmarried or never married. How does this apply, perhaps, in those circumstances? Well, in many ways, this is an application to absolutely everyone, and so everyone is included in it. But we do want to point ourselves forward throughout Scripture, don't we, to remember what it is that Jesus says about this issue. He doesn't reduce down this expectation of godly living, does it? In fact, he spelled out how it's not just actions when it comes to adultery, but thoughts and intentions that are included. Matthew 5:27, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Same goes for men and women, young and old. Looking with lustful intent has already committed adultery. And so in this way, I'd say it's a sort of a catch-all application where we all need to acknowledge our own inclusion in this category of having been foolish in this way at some point or another and needing to repent of the sin of adultery, whether that's married or unmarried. Perhaps another way of thinking about this as well, though, is as older saints that have lived the Christian life for years, perhaps you're more almost in the father-like position of the book of Proverbs, having seen the ups and the downs, the way in which wisdom works and folly doesn't work. Well, perhaps there's an application from this passage to realise and to put into practice that responsibility to help those that are younger to see the folly of believing the lies of the world, but also to see the beauty and the rightness and the goodness of locating wisdom and sexual identity in its right place. So perhaps that's a challenge for those that have lived through these things, perhaps have the scars to show it, and yet have something to pass on to the following generation to say, this is how we either got it wrong or how by God's grace we got it right. This is how we found forgiveness. This is how we looked to Christ in these situations. But having had a look at a chapter like this, having thought about some of these applications, it could be that we do end up feeling burdened, broken perhaps even, as we're challenged by God's word. Whether that's through current sin that's going on in our lives or through past sin that is coming to mind, or perhaps through the sins of others in the past that we have very much experienced the scars of. Perhaps we're feeling hurt in that way. Well, just as we head towards a close then, I want to say that particularly in the area of past sin, former sin, current sin, I want to say that when it comes to this issue of adultery, such were some of us. We were all unrighteous at one point, at various points, but the gospel gives us hope. The gospel gives us the joy of forgiveness for everyone who believes. Listen to this passage from 1 Corinthians 6, a wonderfully liberating passage, I hope. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If we've been convicted, challenged here tonight, well, that is, it's good to realise that we fall short of what is required, but it's essential to realise that we have an advocate. We have a substitute who intercedes on our behalf. We might have made a complete mess of relationships many times over, as had the woman at the well in Samaria. Six husbands, a seventh partner who she wasn't married to. Yet Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to wash clean people that had sinned in that way. He came to forgive us, to be perfectly righteous and then give us that perfect righteousness. So if we're feeling convicted or in need of forgiveness, then good, but don't stop there. Come to Jesus, because he's borne our iniquities. He has cut those cords of sin. He can give us life. He rescues us from death, from folly, and he shows us a better way. He enables us to live a better way. And therefore, once we know we're forgiven and released and given a heart of flesh that can desire to live God's way in wisdom, well, then we can, in gratitude and joy, keep each day seeking to live wise and godly lives in this present evil age. How do we do that? Well, living by wisdom, learning through wisdom, fearing the Lord. So let me pray that we would do that tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much again for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can know that through him we have been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank you so much for that truth, Father. And we just pray particularly that you would help us, help anyone listening to this to know the right and true and good and beautiful location for sexual expression and delight, but also the wrong place. Please help all of us, all of those listening, to stay away from those temptations, those enticements that look so attractive outwardly but lead to death. We pray that you'd help us to stay far from them, but to stay close to your covenant faithfulness, to stay close to you, to stay close to wives of our youth as those that are in those situations. But help us all to stay close to you, to be faithful to you. And we praise you that you are great in your faithfulness to us. We pray that you'd help us to do this now and for the rest of our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.